mercy, and peace be from God the Father,
from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. I think the man here gets a bad rap. He's commonly known as the rich young ruler, and I think he gets a bad rap. He gets the bad rap, firstly, because he seems to think that he's pretty good at obeying the Ten Commandments. But I know people like that. But mostly, the rich young ruler gets a bad rap because of what he does when Jesus tells him what he tells him. When Jesus tells him to sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and what the man does in response is nothing. Well, something that amounts to nothing. He walked away sorry, because it says he had a lot of assets. And because of that walking away, he gets a bad rap. But what about you? What about you? What would you do if Jesus told you what Jesus told that man? What if Jesus said that to you? What would you do? So he has left Galilee, where the Pharisees were more scarce, into Judea, where the Pharisees were thick as thieves, and he taught the people. And those Pharisees, you remember last week, interrupted him to play gotcha on the question of a lawful divorce. Jesus talked about marriage, and when they brought him children, he talked about children. Jesus likes children. Jesus loves the little children. And now, he's about to go Willie Nelson on us on the road again. And for somebody like him, who travels light, that's probably simply a matter of saying to the 12th, scope. And then this guy runs up to him. And this guy kneels in front of Jesus. He calls him good teacher and asks the question, what must I do to earn eternal life, to inherit eternal life? And that's a good question, isn't it? That's a very good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Even the natural man knows that at the end of the day, there are two possible destinations. One is eternal life. The other one is eternal death, which doesn't sound like much fun. And whether or not he uses the word, the natural man further understands the concept of sin, right and wrong. And using the brain that God gave him to think, it's kind of the simplest of syllogisms to conclude that good people will get eternal life. Bad people will get eternal death. And actually, that's one way to do it. You can get eternal life, you can get into heaven, and you can avoid eternal death, hell, by being a good person. That's one way to do it. But if you're going to go in that direction, that's going to be one tough row to hoe. The bar on how good a good person needs to be, if you're going that route, has been set pretty high. If you're going to go in that direction, then the standard of how good you have to be to get to heaven, perfect, have to be perfect, no sin in thought, word, and deed, no sin of omission or commission, perfect. If you want to get to heaven by being a good person, that's how good you have to be, perfect. James puts it this way, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, has said also, do not kill. If you commit adultery but do not kill, you have become a transgressor of the law of liberty. So it's a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know, like questions, you can ask somebody something, and you can ask somebody something, and then you can ask somebody something because you really want to know the answer. There's no gotcha involved here. Making this a very teachable moment, the man just wants to get Jesus' take on getting into heaven. And the answer Jesus gives to that rather straightforward question is noteworthy, firstly, because he does not quote Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession and then give a theological lecture on the doctrine of justification by faith. Instead, a little more creatively, he says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone," inviting that man's brain to engage in thinking. And that syllogism goes something like this: God alone is good. Jesus is good. Therefore, Jesus must be God. At least that's what he's claiming here. This man does seem to know Jesus, and to know that Jesus is a good man. And if you know him well enough, then you know him to be, in fact, very, very good. If you know that Jesus is that, and the man clearly knew that Jesus was that, and you also know that only God is good, conclusion: Jesus is God. And that's how Jesus answers that very good question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Only God is good. Only God is good. It's going somewhere with this. Going somewhere with this. You know, the words that the man uses to ask the question, he talks about an inheritance, inheriting heaven, and he says, what do I have to do to get this inheritance? And let me ask you, what did you do to get your inheritance? What did you do? Well, as for us, barring some long-lost, distant, rich relative, we have gotten the inheritance we're going to get. And you know what we had to do to get it? Same thing you had to do to get your inheritance, I would imagine. Have you ever noticed who it is who wants to talk about being a good Christian? It's not the one who doesn't think he's a very good Christian. It's the one who thinks himself to be a pretty good Christian who wants to talk about what a good Christian he is. If I can figure that out, then Jesus can figure that out. And I think that he thinks the man who comes running up to him may be that kind of a person. And he says to him, "You know the commandments. You know the commandments." And then he lists what we call the second table, emphasis on the seventh commandment against stealing, emphasis on the fourth about obeying your parents, leading to speculation that the man had gained his wealth perhaps in an unsavory manner, which, as you know, almost never happens, and that he was one of those that Jesus talked about a few weeks ago. "I'd like to help you, Ma and Pa. I'd like to, but I have to give this money to church. Like to help you." Maybe he was that kind of a guy. So what do you think? If Jesus told you to do what he's about to tell this man to do, what would you do? The man knows his commandments, and he claims, "Teacher, all these I have guarded from my youth." Of the commandments, he says, "All these I have guarded from my youth," not kept. Most of the translations have the man saying that he has kept the commandments. And some of them say that he has obeyed them. And one says that he has wholeheartedly obeyed them. And do you get tired of hearing me correct the translations as much as I get tired of correcting them? Actually, this is not a new correction. It's an old correction. And you may remember this particular correction from Bible verses like where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep," actually guard, "my commandments." The word there is guard. If you love me, you will guard my commandments. And the word here is the same word, phulasso, and it means to guard things, like prisoners or sheep, or in this case, to guard the commandments of God, the word of God, from what? Well, from what happens all the time, from the attacks of the evil one. That's from whom he has guarded the commandments. From those who will go down the line, beginning with the first commandment, down through the 10th commandment, and simply recreate every commandment in his own image. Heard people say that the problem with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is that we have too many rules. Actually, the problem with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that they're talking about is not that we have too many rules. The problem, and I don't personally think it's a problem, is that we only have 10 rules. We call them commandments. And the problem they have with that is that we take them seriously. There's only 10 of them, but we do take them pretty seriously. Yes, we do. We guard them and what they say and what they mean. And not everybody does that. And not everybody wants to hear us when we do that. So the man tells Jesus that he has guarded the commandments, hung to them, like he would the most clung to them, like he would to the most precious thing in life, his inheritance, his wife, God himself. He has taken the word of God seriously, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a rare thing, but it's a good thing, which explains why. When Jesus looked at the man, he loved the rich young ruler. He loved the rich young ruler. It's not the word for brotherly love or the word for that kind of love, but it's the self-sacrificial love of God, epitomized by the sacrificial death of Jesus in our place for our sins. That's what Jesus felt when the man claimed that he had guarded the word of God, kept it, guarded it all his life. In fact, Jesus loves the man so much that he goes ahead and invites him to become an apostle. Not just anybody is invited to be an apostle. Jesus will choose you to be an apostle. You won't choose him. And then there was that one guy who wanted to tag along, and Jesus told him to go back home. So he tells the man to go and cash in all that he has. Give it all away. By the way, you'll have riches in heaven. Do that, and then come and follow me. And when Jesus says those words, that means he wants you to be an apostle. He says those words to the brothers Peter and Andrew. He says those words to the brothers James and John. He says those words to Matthew. He does not say, come and follow me, to the masses, but only to those he has chosen to become apostles. And Peter understood that's what's going on here. Next week, we're going to hear Peter tell Jesus that we have done what this man would not do. We have given up everything to fill the apostolic office. What Peter wants to know, are we going to get for it? But this man did not become an apostle. He was invited, but he chose not to. At this saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, because he had a lot of assets. And Jesus does not tell you to do that. Jesus does not tell you to do that. That's kind of an important distinction, I think. Jesus knows all about economics, and Jesus knows that if everybody sold all their assets, well, he's thinking the same thing that you're thinking. If I sell my house, where are we going to live? If I sell my land, how will I grow things? If I sell my business, how will I put food on the table? And how will the people who depend on me for a salary put food on the table? Luther pointed out that you should have extra money So if somebody needs it, you can give it to them. If you don't have any extra, you can't do that. He gets that idea from Ephesians, and I think that idea comes actually from Jesus. If I empty out all my accounts, you're thinking, I don't want to be a burden to somebody. And according to that parable, if your money is working for you, then that's good stewardship. If you bury your money in a hole in the yard and forget about it, that's where the bad stewardship comes in. You're not getting any work out of your money. And if that's the case, go dig it up, put it in the bank. And if you give away all your money every time you have some extra money, you may become a burden to other people. You may. But if you want to be a pastor, then you're going to need to do just that. And the young men of this congregation all ought to be thinking about that. I mean, being open to God's calling to be a pastor. It's guys like you and me God calls to be a pastor. And I say this congregation because I know our young men. And I know the good pastors come from congregations like this one. Primarily, I think, because people in this congregation understand about that guarding the Word of God. Guarding the Word of God. And before I went away to Concordia Teachers College, now Concordia University Chicago, my assets consisted of $3,000, a lot of money back then in the bank, and clear title to the 1974 Trans Am. That's the blue one with the bird on the hood, not the white one with the, my cousin called it a racing stripe. I don't know what he meant by that down the middle. And then I got married. And after freshman year, she brought a horse to the marriage. It was an Arabian. And the $3,000 went to tuition. The Trans Am was sold to my brother. I think he put a smaller engine in it. And we bought furniture with that money. Bedroom furniture and a couch that was going to last forever. I don't know where that couch is now. And the Arabian made it to Fort Wayne, where we lived in Terra. A lot of us lived in Terra. Government-subsidized housing really freaked the family out when we said that we were going to be living in government-subsidized housing. They're thinking, Arsenal Courts, Arsenal Courts. But the woman who ran the place, Dee Dee, ran a tight ship. Seminary students were good renters, and we all lived there, shared rides to school, had babies, and the London broil passed for steak on the grill. The horse did not make it to ordination. We had to buy major appliances for the parsonage. Yeah, crazy, huh? And after that, it was a long time before we had actual assets. We do have some now. Family would come along, great investment. Can't miss. Invest in this, doesn't matter. We don't have any money. And I'm not whining. But I didn't really know all that going in. And now you young men, you know that going in. And I get it, that other vocations, it's the same thing. You've been poor, some of you, but I'm not talking about those other vacations right now. Vocations right now, we're in church, and I'm talking about what is expected if you want to be a pastor, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. And I like to talk about what Jesus is talking about, as you know. And if you're a young man who's thinking about becoming a pastor, then you should hear what Jesus has to say about that. And I think the thing about starting at zero, like he says here, actually start at zero. Start with nothing. I also, by the way, get tired of correcting people about the poor fishermen and the lowly shepherds. Yeah, the fishermen we're talking about here were poor like Forrest Gump was poor. Poor like Zig Hansen's poor. Like, you know, they had fishing boats. They had a fishing boat business. And they left that business behind to become apostles. It was a full-time job. They didn't need the distraction of running a business. But, I guess if you really believe that sell everything here applies to all Christians and not only to pastors, then you probably need to go out right now and do what you believe to be the right thing. Go and sell it all. Your house, your land, empty those accounts, sell your Amazon stock even. And then what? And then what? I guess go and follow Jesus. That's what. If you really believe that this applies to all Christians. So I don't know about you, but I know what I did to inherit what we inherited. We didn't do anything. The inheritance, of course, is not about doing. The inheritance is about being. Her mother and my parents gave us assets, and there weren't a whole lot there because we're their children, not because of anything we did. Probably some of our siblings were better children than others, but we all got the same inheritance. That's the nature of the inheritance. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And we here have all been blessed with earthly riches. And that's a very general statement. Some have more than others. But living where we live, being born who we are, we have all been blessed with earthly riches. God put all of his creation here for our collective use and our collective pleasure. God has individually given you earthly riches for the same reason. Oh, and that being perfect, that being perfect. There was, of course, one perfect man. The one man who was like us in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin. The God-man Jesus, the perfect man, who in the waters of baptism, his own baptism, sanctified all waters, including the waters of your baptism, where your sins were all washed away, where you were stamped as a child of God. You probably didn't do anything to get that. So what to do to inherit eternal life? That's the question. What to be? Be a child of God. That's how you get the inheritance. You are a child of God. Continue to be a child of God. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.